You know, I read of a father who was in his study reading and he heard a commotion outside the window. It was his daughter who was playing with her friends. And things started getting louder and louder and more heated and more argumentative. Until finally he could restrain himself no longer, so he pushed the window open and said, "Hey, stop it, honey. What's wrong?" Well, after this reprimand, she responded quickly and said, "But Daddy, we're just playing church." You know, church means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. That picture of argument and loud vocal things, we're grateful that it's not a representation of what happens here, but sometimes it is. But because a church is comprised of the people who congregate together, what a church becomes is in large part due to the kind of people that are there and how they treat one another. That is why I think the Bible and the biblical writers and the Holy Spirit that inspired them are very intentional about describing the kind of thoughts and behavior that we should have. These principles are found throughout the New Testament, but are condensed in a series of phrases called the biblical one another's. Now, what we're doing this summer as we cover various topics is periodically I'm going through these biblical one another's. And there's so many of them in Scripture, it'll go beyond the summer as well. So far, we've looked at the fact that we should love one another and greet one another. This morning, let's continue to unpack the third one that we started to look at a few weeks ago in the fact that we are to accept one another. So please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, verse 7, where we'll see the whole idea of us accepting one another. Now, as you may have heard, in some ways, a church could be compared to a barroom. It, too, is a place where there is a gathering of people, where connections are made, common interests are discovered, where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came, and troubles are all the same. There is a commonality there. In general, a barroom is seen as a place of great acceptance. Come as you are. Be who you are. We'll even learn to tolerate each other, especially after we've had a few drinks. Now, there's certainly an aspect of that should be in a church. I mean, when we think about how accepting, maybe even if it's even fair to say, how accepting alcohol makes people be, is there an aspect of the Holy Spirit making us the same? Don't be drunk with wine, but be drunk with the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. And to what extent can that make us a place like that, where people feel like they can come as you are, be who you are, and then let's make the connections that God would have with us? So there's an aspect of that certainly should be in church, especially considering what Romans 15:7 says, is it says, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. But let me just say this, that I think there are some challenges that confront the church that are not in the barroom. I mean, ultimately, what is different about the church is that we do understand absolute truth. At least we have it before us. In other words, we have just an understanding that we know what behavior we're supposed to be living in, what standards we're supposed to have guiding our lives. And I think that creates a challenge for us, maybe to accept people in light of that. I mean, because ultimately we might think about, you know, just what behavior they should be exhibiting, and when they're not, to what extent is that a challenge to us accept them in spite of what behavior they have. But I think, again, that's a challenge that exists for the church, but certainly something that shouldn't prevent us from accepting them. I mean, even when you consider that there are other portions of Scripture, other one another's even, that tell us not only to accept one another, but also to encourage one another, to admonish one another, to hold each other accountable. You know, ultimately, we actually are called to a higher standard of interaction than one might find in a barroom. And the other thing to notice about the difference between a church and a barroom is Satan has no problem with a barroom. In other words, he likes the idea of people using alcohol to smooth things over, use alcohol to numb things up or excite or whatever people use. But ultimately, to start relying on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that's something that Satan has a problem with. So we're just introduced to that additional challenge in terms of what we see in the church. But in spite of these challenges, and the balances that exist for us to live in this truth, the Bible calls us here to accept one another. Now, the Greek word that's translated here actually means to take someone to oneself, to receive to oneself, to admit to one society in fellowship, or accept. Now, basically, Paul, in the book of Romans, has been dealing with a lot of relationship issues. I mean, ultimately, when you talk about the church in the first century, the biggest challenge that existed is Jews and Gentiles, and understanding that the Jewish people thought they had it all. They thought they had God. They thought they had the in with God. They were the chosen people, after all. They could say that Abraham is our father. So now all of a sudden Jesus comes along, and all of a sudden he's the message, he's the gospel for the whole world. And now the Jews kind of feel like slighted in a sense that all of a sudden these Gentiles are now grafted into Abraham, where now all of a sudden they are children of God as well. And so ultimately, a lot of times the Jews had an issue with that. That caused a disruption in the relationships that existed within a church. How do Jews figure out to deal with Gentiles, and how do Gentiles figure out dealing with Jews? Just imagine the different practices that would exist. Even the different things that wouldn't necessarily be religious-oriented. It wouldn't be about theology. It's just the way you live your life, maybe the way you dress, maybe the way you talk. Again, I think we have to think about, when we think about the issues of acceptance, that even when we talk about that, oftentimes the things that challenge us most with that isn't the sinful behavior people have, but the things that make them different from us. You know, the fact that they do talk differently, or they have different experience, they have different education, that they dress differently, they look different, whatever it might be, all the things that present differences or challenges to us, again, accepting people and treating them as equals. I mean, ultimately, most recently, when we think of this happening, this verse coming in Romans 15:7, in chapter 14, Paul has been talking about the weak and the strong. So not only has he been dealing with the issues of Jews relating to Gentiles, now he's talking about the weak and the strong coming together. Now, Paul particularly is talking about people with a strong and weak conscience. In other words, those people that might take something that might be a gray area. For them, it was food sacrificed to idols. In other words, what do we do when people... I mean, some people, well, let me just maybe give you the context of that, that in that society, in the first century, oftentimes meat markets would be associated with the temples. And so basically what would happen is, again, from the pagan point of view, the gods in the temples would bless or sanctify the food to make it ready to be sold. And so some believers would say, wait a minute now, if you eat that food, you in some ways are saying that that God has power, that pagan deity has some influence to be able to affect the food. So you shouldn't eat that food. Other people would say, well, wait a minute, we know that pagan God is nothing. We need to eat. We like that meat. We like the way that butcher cuts it, whatever it might be. So we're going to eat that food. And so therefore, there would be people with what Paul would consider a strong conscience, recognizing that that's not an affront to their faith, and so therefore they find freedom to eat. Whereas those with a weak conscience that don't think of it in that way, again, they wouldn't have a freedom to eat. So what Paul is dealing with there is, again, what do you do in terms of acceptance? I mean, do the strong go to the weak and say, you know something, your conscience is so weak, you don't even understand this the way that I do. And so therefore, I'm not going to accept you. I'm not going to treat you as an equal. Or likewise, would the weak say, look at those people. Look at the freedom they're living in. Look at how they're defying God. And so therefore, we can't accept them because they're acting in this way. And so what Paul is doing in terms of just dealing with this issue and working the congregation in Rome through that, he ultimately gives the theological answers in chapter 14, but now in chapter 15 he says, now with those answers, now with the way you resolve that in your thinking, now what you have to do is you have to learn to accept one another. You have to be willing to take each other into yourselves, if you will. You need to be willing to admit them into your fellowship. But, you know, I think that although Paul is dealing with this strong and weak issue in terms of conscience, I think that whenever there is a perceived strength or weakness in anything, that's a challenge to acceptance. In fact, I think when there's any kind of difference, whether that be around race, whether that be around gender, whether that be around age, whether it has to do with ability, educational background, socioeconomic status, dress, all those things, like I said, in terms of the things we do, the things that define us as individual human beings. And now, when we come to into a church, what is the thought? Again, what is the environment? Well, what is the main thing that we're telling people as they walk through the door? You have to be a certain way. You have to look a certain way. You have to talk a certain way in order to come in here. Or are we accepting of them? And again, in some ways, it doesn't even necessarily matter what I believe. That ultimately what this church is going to be defined by is what you believe and how you're going to act. Because you participate with me, if you will, in creating the environment. So I think what's crucial about understanding these biblical one another's, again, as this is defining how we're to operate as a body, that ultimately are we going to decide that we are an accepting place? And I think it is important to understand that it's in the presence of all these differences that Paul says to accept one another. And I think in doing so, ultimately, Paul is addressing one of the core needs that all of us have. I mean, think about how crucial, how essential the need is for acceptance. I mean, think of the things you have done, maybe even through your life, to gain acceptance from people. I mean, people do a lot of strange things to gain acceptance from people, right? I mean, you know, maybe we say, well, you know, that's mainly the teenagers that do that, right? Those younger people, and I find that as I get older, I care less about what people think, that you find that place in Christ where you do sense that acceptance from Him, so you're not going to seek it from other people. But there's just a place where all of us have or do function to do certain things to gain people's acceptance. That maybe you're not really athletic, but you try to do sports because that's the cool people. That's how you're accepted. Or you all of a sudden start telling a certain joke because these are the kinds of joke that this group of people think are funny, and so that's what I'm going to do. Or maybe you do pick up that alcohol. Maybe you do pick up that joint because you know something, this is what's going to make me accepted to people. So again, when all, I say all that to say, it's really just reinforcing how essential that need is. So when Paul and the Holy Spirit, by virtue of Paul, tells us to accept one another, we are participating with God in terms of what message He has to accept everybody. I mean, ultimately, when you think about the world and the fact that their acceptance oftentimes is based on circumstance, it's based on conditions, it's based on things. Here in the church, acceptance is to be free and unconditional. And because that is how Christ has accepted us. In fact, when you read this verse here in verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise towards God. I mean, we are only doing for other people what effectively Jesus has done for us. In fact, I think when we understand Jesus is referenced here, that ultimately our acceptance of people is really just an extension of Christ's acceptance of us. That sometimes we become the means to convince people that God does accept them because we accept them. I mean, don't miss that. I mean, because we certainly know that there's a world out there that doesn't think God accepts them. Why? Because the church doesn't accept them. Because the church is condemning. Because the church is judgmental. Because the church makes it clear that we don't want you here. We don't want to receive you into ourselves. They think, well, God must not want me. God must not accept me. I mean, we know that He accepts them through Christ. But ultimately, again, what are we projecting to the world in terms of, again, how we accept them as they come in? And so therefore, again, we become a reflection of God's acceptance of people. And I think we all understand that when we talk about acceptance, it is about being and not behavior, right? I mean, do you understand that? I mean, do you understand that ultimately when we talk about accepting people, we're talking about accepting who you are as an individual, not the things you do? Because ultimately, when we think about the way God acts, the way God conducts himself, even God, in accepting us through Christ, doesn't accept all our behavior. He doesn't say, well, because I accept you, I accept the sin that you do. No, absolutely not. God doesn't do that. So that's why, that's where we, and maybe the, also, that's what creates a challenge for us. That creates the need for us to press into God, press into the Spirit, press into the Word, so I know how to accept people. I know how to accept them in terms of their being, and then find that place when it comes to their behavior. Maybe that's where encouraging one another and admonishing one another and holding each other accountable comes in. But in the context of that, what that is framed by is the fact that ultimately I accept you. But see, what I find interesting, I think we all know that. Because I think in spite of the wrong behavior that we have, we just know that there's a part of us inside that is fraught with insecurities. And that we just wonder if we're okay. We just wonder if what do people think of us, or do people like us? I as one songwriter puts it, and I'm too macho to admit that it's Barry Manilow. He wrote this, which I think is very reflective of the way we think about this issue. He says, "All the time I thought there's only me, crazy in a way that no one else could be. I would have given everything I own if someone would have said, 'You're not alone.' All the time I thought that I was wrong, wanting to be me, but needing to belong. If I'd have just believed in all I had, if someone would have said, 'You're not so bad.'" And you know something? There's just a part of us, again, independent of who we are, the success we've had, there's a part of our inner being that is just crying out to say, "Who loves me? Who accepts me? Am I okay?" And ultimately, maybe the first thing to say is that God does that. God does that through Christ, that God accepts us into his family in terms of the forgiveness and the righteousness that God gives us. But now he's asking us as a body of believers in this instruction that we find in 15:7 now to accept one another. You know, again, in spite of the behavior, in spite of what you need to learn, in spite of how you need to grow, because that's all of us, right? We're all growing together in terms of that. But yeah, just a baseline acceptance of, again, valuing who you are. And I tell you this, to the extent that you haven't been accepted, if you've suffered abuse, if you've suffered abandonment, the need for acceptance is even going to be greater. Again, there's an aspect of the acceptance that we feel, the confidence we have about ourselves that's established very young in life. And if that didn't happen in terms of our upbringing, if there was not a consistent presence of loving parents reinforcing the fact that you're acceptance, then you just can't be surprised that there's something inside you that's broken. But to understand that God wants to come and fix that. See, the beauty of what God brings in terms of his acceptance that we then become a reflection of is that he's able to reach inside. He's able to deal with those hurts within you. And you might be surprised as you open yourself up to the healing that God brings in terms of that. You may find that you've been struggling with things and certain behaviors you're participating in is a reflection of that, that you didn't even recognize was coming from that. You didn't even recognize it was coming from the hurt that you have in terms of that. And so ultimately, again, we come and we seek to accept each other because ultimately God has accepted us. But in addition to the command that we have here to accept one another, just as Christ has accepted you in order to bring praise to glory, I'm not sure if you noticed this word "then" here. I'm sure you noticed it, but maybe you don't recognize the significance of it. Because ultimately, when it says, "accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you," that causes you to look backwards. And just in case you don't recognize the challenge that exists in accepting one another, verses 5 and 6, tell you how challenging it's going to be. And I love what it says here. So read 5 and 6 with me. It says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." So really, this acceptance of one another is really the first step of us being united together. But notice what God makes available for that. I love the words that Paul uses here. God gives endurance and encouragement. So you think it's going to be easy? No, because if it was easy, we wouldn't need God's endurance and encouragement to do it. See, in other words, there's an aspect of us persevering with people in order to accept them. There's an aspect, naturally, of gleaning from God in terms of His encouragement, His instruction, His admonishing us, His giving us His endurance with people to ultimately persevere into that unity, persevere into that acceptance that God calls us to. I mean, and just look at the results that come. I mean, ultimately, again, we're focused on the accepting one another in terms of the behavior. We see kind of the source of that God gives endurance and encouragement. But I think when we recognize that acceptance is just the first part, now the overflow of that acceptance is the unity that comes. But then look at this, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That there's an aspect where now when we come together and we gather as a body of believers where we've accepted each other, we've gotten to know each other, we now develop a unity amongst each other. Now there's a unity of voice, there's a unity of conviction, there's a unity of statement, if you will, in terms of just what we believe about God, what we're doing with our lives. That there's a great part of what God seeks to express to the world of ultimately, again, taking the differences that exist, taking the different ages, different backgrounds, different races, and when we come together and again, we're able to be unified in that, that's a statement again that brings praise to God and glory to Him. And so we see that God has an intent here of showing a work that we could never accomplish on our own. First by accepting one another, and then allowing that to gel into the unity that God desires. In fact, when I look at that unity, there's another portion of Scripture in Romans 12, 16 that talks about us living in harmony one with another. And really, that harmony is a reflection of the unity that we have from Romans 15. But right now, what I'd like you to do is turn back to Romans 12, because ultimately there we see some other one another's that really deepen the idea of us just accepting each other. See, as I see where we've been so far, I think love one another is kind of the end goal and the canopy. That is what defines everything. That ultimately the primary goal, the primary thought that we have is we're trying to love one another. So ultimately now, the first step is we greet one another. In other words, just in terms of our introduction, in the terms that we interact with people, are we welcoming people or are we not welcoming people? Do we give this vibe that don't talk to me, or am I giving a vibe that, yeah, come up to me, I'm safe. I'm not gonna criticize you, I'm not gonna judge you. Then beyond that of greeting one another, now we accept one another. We find that place in terms of just, I need to make you feel like you're welcome. I need to make you feel like you're okay. I need to make you feel like you're valuable. That I accept you in terms of who you are, in spite of the way you dress, in spite of the way you smell, in spite of what you're doing. That ultimately I accept you as you are. But then read in Romans 12, verse 10 is where we'll be. Again, even further than that, even deeper than that. I'll start with 9 just because it's the beginning of the passage. Love must be sincere in Romans 12, 9. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be hopeful and be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality.
Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And so again, hopefully you see kind of this progression that is happening in the ways even that we're looking at these one another's. Again, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Hopefully you can see in that now a deepening of our relationship, that not only am I greeting you, not only am I accepting you, but I'm being devoted to you. The Greek word there is an interesting one. It's philostorgos. And it comes from Philo, which I think we're familiar with, you know, Philadelphia, love, brotherly love. It actually means a friend, or again, it would be a friend that has brotherly love towards another individual. And then storge, which is a natural family love or tender affection. And so what I find interesting about this Greek word is it combines the two. I mean, when we think about the power and influence that we have in terms of our relationships. Now, what's the difference between a friend and a family member? You get to choose one, and you don't get to choose the other, right? And in other words, if I choose you as your friend, by definition, there's a certain understanding I have of you or a value I place on you, that I like you, you have something that would draw me to you. Now, family, what's weird about that is you don't choose that. But let me make one point about the... So therefore, the connection with a friend is very strong because I've chosen it. Now you take a family member. And that connection, again, we haven't chosen that connection, but in many ways, that connection is stronger than even a friend, right? I mean, have you ever noticed, and this is, you know, something almost cliche, that you can beat up your sister or brother, you can make fun of them, but don't let anyone else do that? You know, don't mess with my family. Wait, that's my sister. I'm the only one that can make fun of her. Yeah, I'm the youngest, so I was the one that was being beat up rather than one beating up. So they just say that about me. But what this concept does in terms of, again, defining our relationships, when we think about, again, how deep does that run? Well, what is being devoted to one another mean? Well, I like the picture of being devoted to someone like you are with a family member, but also being devoted to someone like they're your friend. See, when I think about that devotion, that connection, that love that we have, that storge, natural love that comes in terms of family, you know why we have that? It's because God has put that there. There's an aspect of what God just develops in terms of family that makes a connection, even though we haven't chosen it. Again, God has chosen it, and he puts the glue there that makes family work. And so now when he's talking about church, he's saying, I want you to feel both. I want you to feel a connection that comes from me, that is divinely ordained and is like a family member, but it's also like a friend that you've chosen to connect with. See, to me, when I think about being devoted to one another, there's an aspect of commitment that I have to someone else's well-being. This is someone that I'm, again... Well, particularly as you combine it with be devoted to one another, brother love, honor one another above yourselves. I mean, basically, to me, the honoring of a person is that I place a value, I place an esteem, I place a respect on them in terms of my heart, the way that I think about them. And now because of the fact that I put them in a certain position relative to me, that they are above me, rather than below me, that now when I think about being devoted to them, that is now the commitment, that is now the action, that is now the readiness that I have, that when it comes to a person in the body of Christ, when it comes to a person, again, what is defining the church? Let me say this. I think this is a local assembly. It's not wrong to think that we love one another, greet one another, accept one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another to the whole body of Christ, universal. But more so, it is talking about a local assembly. Because ultimately, when we think about, again, the honor we have, the fact that we're devoted to one another, again, that's the commitment.
That's the place where, again, I'm putting myself in a certain place relative to you that then drives a behavior where, again, you recognize that there's... devotion to me is a strong word in terms of, again, that I'm willing to take from what is mine and give it to you. I'm willing to sacrifice what is mine so that you could be put forward. And the way that I like that honor and devotion is connected with one another is, again, honor is the mindset. So my mind is already trained to think of you above myself, but now when I'm devoted to you, again, I'm thinking to your benefit rather than my own. And then when you then move down from that, and you talk about how, again, after being devoted to one another and honoring one another, then moving down in verse 16 to live in harmony with one another, I think what that becomes is that is a process where we take all these attitudes, all these thoughts, all these commitments that I have, all this readiness to be available to one another, and then what that defines in terms of harmony is how we come together as a congregation and decide how we're going to be. We decide what we're going to believe. We decide what our worship is going to be. That ultimately there's a place where, again, we come to a place of agreement. See, the harmony is the process. And we're going to have to get to this another time. But harmony is the process that flows from all these other thoughts. Because what God intends, again, is that we come together and we are united. That we do speak with one voice. That ultimately there's a common testimony that comes from a body of believers. A common feeling, a common testimony in terms of the heart and relationship we have with each other. That, again, reflects to the world something unique about what God is doing within a particular body. And I believe, again, when we see these one another's combining together and working together, again, I believe that's how they combine. That's how they work together ultimately to make us the body of believers that God intends for us to be. And again, to accept one another, to honor one another, to be devoted with another, and then find that place where we have harmony one with another. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time and thank you for the instruction of your word, what it does lead us to in terms of what you're trying to complete within this body. Father, I do pray that we would glean from you the encouragement and the endurance that is needed for us to grow in our relationships one with another, that ultimately we do learn from you how to love, we learn from you how to accept, we learn from you how to be devoted. That ultimately there would be a commitment to take care of each other, to weep with each other, to have joy with each other. And all to the glory of your name, all to the glory of your Son, that shows that you have something unique that you're doing, that you're accomplishing through your Spirit. And so, Father, we thank you for the time we've had together. We thank you for the time in your word. I just pray that more and more you would grow us into the kind of people you desire for us to be. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.